is a gift by grace from God, that Jesus on the cross paid it all. For all time, he dealt with all sin, at least in its justification to the Father, and for making forgiveness available to us and to all. So that, I mean, we know that in Romans it tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. With the word sin meaning missed the mark. And then Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But this whole business of is it a gift or do you earn it has troubled the church for a couple thousand years. You know, and you have extremes such as Jehovah's Witness and Mormons that are a works-based cult, terrible gospel. You know, it just seems to be difficult sometimes for Christians to buy the fact that the gospel really is very simple. Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher, English preacher guy, a contemporary with D.L. Moody, but Spurgeon was criticized for preaching messages that even a five-year-old could understand. And he said, but that's the way it's supposed to be. A child, Jesus said, let the children come unto me. And that if you need to have faith like a child in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. But it seems to be a tendency of our fallen natures to want to work it out. But there's no way that we can earn this gift. God looks at us, as I've heard preachers say, in the robe of Jesus' righteousness as forgiven people, so that we're saved by grace. But notice that God has work for us to do. Otherwise, when we were born again, we'd boop, just pop off to heaven, I guess. But the fact that 10 says that he has ordained good works that he intends for us to do. But we have to be careful that we don't get the cart named before the horse, and I guess the horse we could call grace, because it's by grace through faith plus nothing. God has done it. It's a gift. But he has good works for us to do now that we have redeemed hearts and we want to please him. So we work because it's first of all his plan, and second of all because we want to please our Father. So let's look now at verse 11, which is going to continue to talk about who we are as redeemed Gentiles, and remember, and we're going to see God's plan to make one man, one believer, let's put it that way, Jews and Gentiles together being equal believers in the church. Because remember that the church was basically Jewish in its beginning. But when Paul and Barnabas launched out from Antioch in Syria to the north and began their missionary journeys, the Holy Spirit was so successful in drawing people into the kingdom that Gentiles very rapidly overwhelmed the Jewish portion of the church. So let's see what Paul is telling in verse 11. We're being brought near by his blood, Jesus' blood. Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. So we Gentiles, called uncircumcision by circumcised Jews, that at that time you were with, look at our position, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So he's continuing, saying, this is who you Gentiles, we Gentiles, who we were before the redemption of Jesus. We were strangers from all the goodness in the Old Testament, all the covenants. We were just these wild pagans. Look at now 14, Christ our peace. For he, Christ himself, is our peace, who has made both one, meaning the Gentiles and the Jews, has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Because you know, a major thrust in the parable of the Good Samaritan is that the Samaritans were half Jews, and, they thought they should worship, like the Samaritan woman says in John chapter 4, at this mountain. And Jesus tells her, well, ma'am, it's not really going to matter very much longer. We're going to worship God who's a spirit and worship him in spirit and truth, and it doesn't flat matter where. But Jews, by and large, were racist when it came to dealings with half-Jews like Samaritans and with just straight-out pagans like us Gentiles. They didn't understand why God had specially called the Jewish people to bring forth Messiah, to bring forth the Scriptures. And throughout the Psalms and the Old Testament, there's always a place for the redemption of Gentiles. But, well, just like Christians not handling faith and works very well, the Jews were definitely not handling redemption for Gentiles at all, most of the time. So I'm going to continue now reading in 17. And he came, Jesus, and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near. So both to us Gentiles and to the Jews who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And for people who have trouble with finding Trinitarian scriptures, I mean, here's a wonderful one. For through him, Jesus, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now reading in 19, Christ our cornerstone. Now, therefore, now notice we've gone, and you were this way, but God. And then in back at 8, it said, for by grace are you saved through faith. Then at 11, it says, therefore. Now, therefore. And you've heard preachers tell you that if there's a therefore, you ought to look to find out what it's there for. So he's saying, now therefore, because of these things that have preceded what I've been telling you about Jews and Gentiles and being made into one flesh, Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers. Us Gentiles, we Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So my conclusion tonight is that there certainly has never been a place for anti-Semitism in the church. And yet it's sad to say that a principal persecutor of Jews has been the Christian church. Now, it was not helped by the fact that when Constantine became a Christian, as Constantine the emperor of Rome, in the battle of something at about 311 AD, he was already an anti-Semite before he became a Christian. So that just carried across. And by the time about 311, by the time of about 500 AD, the church has been, the church, a benefit of Constantine becoming a Christian and proclaiming Christianity to be the official religion of the empire, was that persecution of Christians stopped, pretty much. But then you had the church, which was stronger when it was being persecuted, now is flooded with all kinds of pagan priests and whatever, because now it's convenient to be a Christian, and you can get an official position, and, so in flood all kinds of people who we would call today to be nominal Christians, in name only. And anyway, so lots of problems, but the church continued to be an anti-Semitic, to have an anti-Semitic outreach or attitude towards Jews. Jews being accused of being Christ killers, for example. But we know who put Jesus on the cross. We all did. But we know who was crying out for his crucifixion, because we read that in the Gospels. But it was always God's plan of the ages that Jesus, his son, would be given and die this horrible death and pay the price for the sin of all men and women. That's God's plan. The Jews were not, as a nation, totally responsible for that. Jesus died for all. He died for us. But I have been shocked to learn that Luther, for example, with all the good things that Luther did, he apparently expected that Jews would rush into the Reformation that took place in the church, and they did not. Now, some did, but by and large, they were not impressed with the Reformation. And in his latter years, and in his disappointment, Luther wrote some terribly anti-Semitic things, which Hitler used in preparing for Auschwitz and the Holocaust, that and by and large the Catholic Church, at least at that point, didn't have much to say. Hitler in Germany put into German law things that had been Catholic Church law for years. I find that unfortunate and disappointing. And the good news is that believers, even I can't tell you which pope apologized, but by and large, I have learned that Jews are very suspicious of Christians trying to make peace, just being friendly. Now, I thought that Ephesians chapter 2 lays a good foundation for how God's plan is for Gentiles and Jews to receive the gift of salvation through faith by grace, and that together we make one new man who can get along and love each other. And I mean, shoot, watching the Passion of the Christ, I'd become anti-Italian and swear off pizza. Because who was whipping Jesus? Well, it was Romans. So I think it's time for me to conclude and say thank you very much. I did hear a pastor one time when a young guy, and I'm not a young guy, I get to be 80, no, 70. I get to be 70 in February. But the young guy asked the pastor what he should preach about. And he said, "Son, you ought to preach about Jesus in about 20 minutes. And I think I'm at 30. So bless you all. Thank you.